We have just a few updates this morning. We are now officially in July, and I hope you had a nice 4th. I said this morning in Sunday school, everybody have all your fingers. We're a little bit in the older class to be worrying about that. I saw an ad on an archery website that said, make sure you have all your fingers. You're going to need them this fall. It showed a guy pulling a bow. And so I hope you do. Our County Line prayer focus for the month of July is Pastor and our leadership. I appreciate your prayers. And our leadership, our elders, our deacons, our ministry leaders, our missions team, everyone who is involved in this church, this is a church of cats in the hat. Many people wear different responsibilities. Pray for them. Our prayer focus for the month of July for missions is those who are going on the missions trip. For Evan, and Evan gave us a thank you note for the gift that we gave him, for Tyler, for Marlene, don't forget Marlene, and then for Brian. And Brian is still receiving money in for, when do you leave for Japan, Brian? Okay, and so this is a powerful month. And for our little church, we're sending them. You know, this is big time. And so continue to pray for them. We received updates from the Pattons this week. They're excited that they've been accepted in Chile, and it's just a matter of where they're going and when they're going to leave. Our hope is that we will be able to get them here before they leave late this fall. An update from Chris Sadowitz. Brian, I imagine you're communicating directly with him, but you read it back there on the bulletin board. And pray for our missions committee as they look at different opportunities. We get new daily breads this week. They're on the back foyer table. If you would like to take one and bring it home and read it as a jump off for your devotional, please do. They always disappear. I'm glad of that. And I'm waiting for the day when someone says, I didn't get one. Can you get more? Because we can do that. All right. So get into those. Those are good things. As a community church, I continually pray each week that God uses us to expand his kingdom. And it starts here locally. And in the last couple of months, I have seen a particular passage that has really jumped out at me that applies. And I see this month of July from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when it's talking about the return of Jesus. And it says he's writing this because people who have died and wondering, the Christians were wondering what happened to them. And it says, you do not grieve like those who have no hope. And if I said, raise your hand if you have lost somebody in your life, every one of you would have your hands up. Every one of you, you know somebody, whether it was a friend or a cousin or an aunt or an uncle, grandpa, grandma, parent, a co-worker. We have all lost someone. And we need to focus on that hope. And we need to be willing and ready to share that with others. I'd like to invite Tara to come up, and she is going to be our monthly reader. Thank you for volunteering. She's going to be reading from Mark chapter 11.
Mark chapter 11, Jesus curses a fig tree and clears the temple courts. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to it. He went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." The chief priests and teachers of the law heard this, and they began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered."
That was a big clue. Let's take a moment for prayer hearts for the message. Father, we come before you. I pray that the Holy Spirit prepares our heart and our mind and our soul for the hearing of your word. That we would not just be hearers, but we would be doers. That the things that you lay out before us, that the Son preached, is vitally important. That you would teach us and bring those things to life in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 12 was a preaching session, a long preaching session. And it continues into the first passage of Luke chapter 13. That's where we're going. So there's a little tip off there so you can start turning in your Bibles. And Luke said this teaching session was to many thousands, although Jesus was actually teaching the 12. But the crowds heard, they came, and pretty soon they were tripping over each other. They had heard Jesus outline the theme of servanthood. What does it mean? What is a follower of Jesus supposed to look like according to kingdom values, the values of the Father? Because the external righteousness of the Pharisees had been roundly condemned. Jesus had said, "You are lacking. You look it, but you don't live it. It's on the outside, not on the inside." He had rocked their boats because he said those who were blessed with material wealth were really in a test, maybe even a trap. They looked at it as someone who had money was being blessed and being rewarded by God. And we saw the parable of the rich fool. The Lord had told them as part of servanthood that worry was not to be in their vocabulary. No anxiety, no fear over their needs, that God would provide for them. That if he provided for little birds in the field, he would provide for them as well. And then he talked about identity. A couple years ago, the word "I identify" became really powerful in our society. Jesus tells us how to identify. He says, "Whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God." I need a t-shirt that says, "I identify with Jesus." That is your identification. People should know that you are a believer in Christ, that you have the courage to live it, to show it. He talked about faithful stewardship. Then when God puts you in charge of something, that you handle it well, that you don't mistreat others, that you use it wisely, that you remain watchful because the Son, the Master, is going to return. All of these things he hit upon in chapter 12. The coming of the Savior. And because of that, A person who lived that way would be rewarded. They would be spared the fire of judgment, although everyone will go through the fire of refinement to see how your works and attitudes and actions in this world really bear out on the heavenly scale. Our target passage this morning is another interaction with a crowd. Really what it is almost like begins like a current affairs conversation. But it ties in because remember, Jesus had just finished with this last week. There wasn't a week between it. Jesus said it and immediately it went into this. But he said, as you are going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled on the way, or your adversary may drag you off to the judge. That was saying, if you have sin guilt, if you have a sin debt, which we all do, short of the Savior, it is time to get your affairs in order. And you can imagine people thinking, did Jesus really just say that the majority was going to have to account for their sin debt? We're Jews, we're righteous, we live under the law, the old covenant. We do the sacrifices. And Jesus is going to go after that right now. So if you haven't yet, turn to Luke chapter 13, the first 9 verses, Luke 13, 1 through 9. Starting in verses 1 and 2. It says, now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Current events, word of mouth. There was no CNN, there was no phone breaking news or NBC, ABC, NBC, radio, podcast. There was none of that. When something happened, it went by word of mouth. And if you've ever played that telephone game in a circle, you wonder how accurate it is by the time it gets through 4 or 5 people. But the crowd brought this up to Jesus. Terrible news, this terrible incident that had happened, maybe in Jerusalem. It doesn't specify. It does say Galileans, that that's where Jesus came from, the north country of Israel. Pontius Pilate, the same Roman governor who Jesus would be brought before at the end of his life to be judged and accused by the Jews, had mingled Galilean Jewish blood with their sacrifices. Historically, there is not a specific record of this event because there's more than one. Pilate was a cruel man. He was raised, he was in the equestrian knight, he was in the nobility, he went on the fast track to leadership. And apparently something happened during those sacrifices that raised his ire, and it says the Roman soldiers had killed people. So their blood were mixed with the blood of the animals there. A horrific scene. To fast forward ahead, after a number of these things, the Jewish people really spoke out and they complained. And Rome finally listened. They removed Pilate after Jesus to Rome to be tried. And he was told, either you take your own life or you're going to be executed. That's the fate of Pilate. But it is very clear from his past that he was fully capable of something like this. They're saying, did you hear what Pilate did? Jesus answered, do you think that those Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? Jesus is addressing a common mindset, a belief, an underlying belief within Israel. In that if you suffered a horrendous death, such as being butchered in the sacrifices, maybe near the temple. You deserved it. You were a bad person. This just reveals that you are experiencing divine judgment. That the wrath of God is coming upon you right here on earth. You deserved it. If you remember the incident in John chapter 9, when Jesus heals the man, he spits and he makes mud and puts mud on the guy's eyes. He had been born blind, and he opens his eyes and he can see. So the Jewish leaders hear about this and they call him in. Then they call his parents in and they call him back in. And by this time, the man's getting a little frustrated. And he says, what, are you trying to be there, your disciples too? And they said to him, what do you know? You were steeped in sin from birth. What does that mean? They said, either the parents or this person, even before he was born, deserved to be born blind. That was the way the Jewish people of that day thought. That blindness was a punishment from God. If you get a disease, if you get slaughtered by the Romans, you had it coming to you. Got to be really careful of that. Because Jesus addresses the answer in verses 3 through 5. He said, frankly, I tell you no. Jesus immediately answers his own question. This is a rhetorical question. When he asks, you think all these people, these Galileans, were worse than anybody else in Galilee to deserve this? I tell you, no. Because what it's inferring here is if they killed them and I'm still alive, I'm more righteous than you are. You had it coming, but I don't. It's a sense of pride. And Jesus follows it up by saying, but unless you repent, you will all perish. When you hear the word the gospel, you probably envision, just pray this prayer and ask Jesus into your life. And Jesus has a wonderful plan for you. And that is the softened, cushy gospel. This is the true gospel from the words of Jesus right here. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. He's saying you are headed on a path, headed the broad way to destruction, to hell. And unless you repent, and repent literally means a change of direction, unless you change direction, you too will perish. You're not immune from this. You're not better than these people. It's a warning. It's the same warning he had just given about being reconciled to the adversary before being taken to the magistrate. He said, don't let it get that far. You must settle your sin account, your sin debt, by genuine repentance. I heard one of a well-known pastor say, there's a fallacy in Christianity today that you repent once, you pray one prayer, and you're good. He says repentance is a constant process, because if you read Romans chapter 7, Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't do, I do. We all do that. And what happens is that we still have the sin nature, even though if you're saved and you have the Spirit. And what happens is that we're going along and we realize we're going the wrong direction. We confess our sins and we change direction. And our life is a series of doing these, of U-turns. Unless you repent, we are continually supposed to be repenting. He says, or you two will perish. Everyone's going to die. Everyone who heard this sermon live has died. They were 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, and they've all died of some manner. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about eternal death. Last week, we looked briefly at Romans chapter 20, the passage on the white throne judgment. And it said, at the end of time, books are open. And it said, all the dead are called up, and the things that you have done, John MacArthur said this week in a sermon, a recorded sermon, he said, it doesn't matter if you're 15, 50, or 85, you have enough sins in that ledger to condemn you. The longer you live, it's just the more it gets, unless your name is written in the book of life. And it says, then they're thrown into the lake of fire, which is the second death. That's what Jesus is referring to here. He's not pulling any punches. Now Jesus says, well, since we're on the theme of current events, he says, or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were guilty, more guilty than all the others who live in Jerusalem? Again, this is an unrecorded event that Jesus is alluding to. Another tragedy that 18 people had died. You're probably familiar with the Pool of Siloam. There was a really powerful issue of The Chosen on this one. The lame man. The Pool of Siloam was located in the southeast corner. If it was on this property, it would be right over there where Wilson and Moreland come together. That's our southeast corner. And that is, they had a reservoir there, a pool there. And there was a kind of a pagan belief that when the water moved, that it was an angel stirring the water and the first person there would get healed. And Jesus comes upon this lame man. Remember that? That was the Pool of Siloam. But apparently, as they were working on the wall or a scaffold or whatever, something caved in and killed 18 people. A tragedy. And Jesus asked the same question. Do you think those people were the 18 worst people living in Jerusalem, that probably at that time had about 250,000 people in it? Those are the worst 18 people that happened to be right there. God put them right there to kill them all at once. The Greek word here is ophletes. And ophletes means a debtor, an obligation, someone who's delinquent in their payment. This has legal ramifications, just like when your adversary is dragging you before the magistrate, that when we sin, we get a moral, legal obligation before the Lord. And it builds up the sheer weight of that. It's like putting a pound in your backpack over and over and over, and it's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And you hear about the military guys when they're 22 years old and they're in the Marines, they're carrying a 75-pound pack. Think about being 85 years old and having a 3,000-pound pack because you've sinned that much sheer weight of sinfulness, of debt. Jesus answers his own question again about the Tower of Siloam, or the Tower of Siloam. He says, I tell you no. Again, same answer. But unless you repent, you will all perish. He says the same thing twice. He's reinforcing. Most people don't get something the first time through. They say in teaching, especially with kids, they have to hear it a half a dozen times. If it's a dog, probably about 20 times. If it's a beagle, probably about 200 times. You have to hear things over again. Jesus says exactly the same thing. He says, life is unpredictable. You may be the best person in Jerusalem and still have been walking there at that moment in time. That was the end of your life. And you must be spiritually prepared always to meet your Maker. That's the point of this. Because you don't know when your account will come due. It doesn't matter how old you are. When you think about, if you've read who paid attention to the news in the past 2 weeks, there's probably been a half a dozen wrong-way accidents. I don't know what's wrong with people today. Do they think we've suddenly gone to Europe and they're driving on the wrong side of the road? But there have been these head-on collisions. I'm not making light of it. It's horrible. And people have been killed. One, it was a teenage couple who had a child who were killed, and the child wasn't with them. And you think, they had their whole life ahead of them. When they got in the car that day, they had no idea that they would never make it home. You have to have your accounts ready with the Lord. Now, having made this point twice, in verses 6 and 7, Jesus shifts gears a little bit. He says, then he told them a parable. Oh, I love parables. He said, a man had a fig tree. There you go, Tara. There's your tip in right there. Thank you for reading. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard. And he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. Jesus is a master teacher. I have advantages he did not. I have a screen. I can put the words up here. I can put a picture up here. That is a fig tree in a vineyard. That is what it would look like right there. Fig trees grew up to be 25 feet tall. Big trees. Jesus is setting this with his word, setting this picture out. In the Old Testament, fig tree is often a figure for the nation of Israel. And some scholars go, oh, this is all about the nation of Israel. But there are many places in here, many cues, that this is for the individual as well. And there is a normal cycle with a fig tree where it goes through its growing phase and it produces fruit. That's what the expectation is. So the owner comes to visit this property that he owns. And he finds the tree barren. Now, scholars say, oh, this definitely relates to Micah chapter 7, the Old Testament prophet. He says, what misery is mine? I am like one who gathers summer fruit. At the gleaning of the vineyard, there is no cluster of grapes to eat, none of the early figs that I crave. That's spiritualizing it a little bit, and it can tie into this, but this is more personal than talking about all of Israel as the fig tree. Jesus is a man who owns this vineyard, this property that's being tended, comes, and he wants to eat a fig. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years, I have been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. It's the second time. I haven't found any. I'm 0 for 3. He says, cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? This vineyard owner is disappointed, clearly. He's frustrated. It's season. He's going and he's expecting that. It would be like going down on 6 Mile Road, those little farm markets there, and finding no apples in October. You're going, what's going on? He's going to find a fig. It's his own tree, and he finds none. This is for 3 years. This is not a situation of impatience. This man is not just saying, come on, bring it on, bring it on. He has been patient. He has gone through three entire cycles of this. He has given the tree time to produce, but it has failed to yield any fruit. He went there and he says, we haven't found any. This is a practical reality now. Even if he had found a few, he would have been, well, at least there's something. But the tree had produced absolutely nothing. So he gave an order. He said, remove this unproductive tree. And he asks a profound question. Why should it use up the soil? And what he's saying is, I've got the vineyard here, and I've got this tree here and other things, and the soil only contains so many nutrients. And this tree is living off from the same soil of other things that are being productive, and it is doing nothing. It's making leaves without making fruit. You know, when you look at that, that looks like a great tree, right? All leafed out and ready to go. But its purpose is to make figs, not just leaves. And there's a key here we're going to get to. Leaching out from the surrounding soil, and it is being a consumer and not a producer. A consumer and not a producer. About 10 years ago at Baker Bookhouse, I bought a book called Consumer Church. It was written in right about the turn of the 21st century, and it was talking about the tendency of the church from about the 1990s through today, where people do something called church shopping. And what they're doing is they are looking for the best church that meets their needs. And it has a wonderful praise band. And it has a pastor. Maybe he's witty. Maybe he's funny. Make you laugh. And it has a good kids program. And it has nice sports facilities. And it has all of these things. And they're shopping like a country club. And what they're looking is to get the best bang for them just showing up, to be a consumer. How is that different from being a producer? A few weeks ago, I said, we are supposed to flourish where we are planted. Wherever you're planted, that is where you're supposed to grow. And if God moves you along, fine. That doesn't mean that if you start going to a church that you are committed to that church until you die. What it means is that you are to flourish as long as God has you there. And you are not always looking for a more improved model. What does the 2027 church have to offer that the 2026 church doesn't? You know, we're going to see that this fall with cars. You see that with bulls. Guys have a bull right now, and they bought it brand new, and they bought it last fall, and they've been shooting it. Now they're going, wow, what's going to be new and different this fall? Well, it's going to pull back a string and shoot an arrow, okay? And it's the same way with cars. It's going to have four tires and a steering wheel, and, oh, you know, it's got different AC controls. People look at it, and we have to learn to be givers and not takers, because there is a strong message here about using up the nutrients of the soil and not producing fruit. If all we are producing is leaves, if we just look good, wow, look how good I, you know, but you're not producing fruit. What is the owner's expectation? In verses 8 and 9, it sums it up. Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. This is the vine dresser. This is the man who was hired. He is an agricultural expert. He was hired to come in and run this. He's the manager. And he requests kindly of his boss, please give me one more rotation with this tree. The fact that the fig is not producing is not on him. It is not the vine dresser's fault. The owner is not saying, why aren't you growing fruit? He is saying to the tree, cut it down. The tree is not productive. You get it? But he says, I'm going to give a year of special care. I'll dig around it and fertilize it. I'm going to take special care, aerate the soil, put in fertilizers and extra nutrients. I'm going to put more time into this. Focused effort on just that single trait to see if they could turn things around. I imagine most of you have been between here and Sparta. There's that Fruit Ridge area. We lived in that general area for many years. Pretty much between 6 Mile Road and 17 Mile Road, between M37 and probably out to Kenmore Road. And the elevation gets higher, and it just is really, really good conditions for growing fruit trees. And you see apple trees and pear trees and peach trees and cherry trees, and things grow like crazy. Those people make their living that way, and they are not sentimental about trees. If they have a tree that is not bearing, they have no qualms about cutting it down and putting one that's going to work in its place. But this vine dresser cares about this tree. Now, who is the vine dresser in this story? Jesus is telling this story from the authority of the magistrate of God. Jesus is doing it from the position of judging. He is the owner. He is coming in and saying, this tree is unproductive. The vine dresser is a mentor. It's a pastor. It's a shepherd. Someone who cares about the tree, maybe then the tree cares about itself. And he says, let me put in special effort. Have you ever had someone who has come alongside of you and been willing to pour into you spiritually? And what have you done with that? Oh, man, I have just grown the biggest crop of leaves because of everything you've done for me. And the owner says, that's worthless. Where is your fruit? He's not interested. The vine dresser finishes up and he says, giving it a year, if it bears fruit next year, fine. I've accomplished something. We've accomplished something. If not, then cut it down. This is an either or situation. He's saying, you're on the chopping block. You know, I think about the NFL camps, the pro football camps are getting started now, and they start out with like 90 guys on their roster, and they've got to get it down to 45. That means half the guys who are practicing are not going to make the team. And it's do or die. That's the way the tree is right now. You've got 1 year to produce, or you're going to be cut down. You're going to be firewood. Am I making this clear? Who is the tree? What is your fruit? Do you have fruit? When the owner comes, will you have fruit in your life? Do you respond when someone pours into you? Do you grow? Or do you just remain the same and have a better crop of leaves next year? Because there are consequences for our decisions, our actions, our choices. These are the words of Jesus. Because we can be physically alive and growing a wonderful crop of leaves, have all the outside indications, but nothing of substance, no fruit. And that's the word of the Lord. As we close and we reflect this morning, if that didn't hit close to home, you need to wake up. Charles Spurgeon, one of my spiritual mentors, found this quote, and I think it's perfect. He says, the healthiest state for a Christian to be in is always empty of self and constantly dependent on the Lord for supplies. I'm going to dig up the roots. I'm going to put in more fertilizer. Jesus is supplying, because when you're supplying your own, what are you growing? Because if you're poor in self, you're rich in Jesus. If you're rich in self, you're poor in Jesus. That is the either or. Are you growing leaves or are you growing fruit? That's the question. Let's close in prayer. Lord, this is a powerful passage. They're all powerful because they come from your lips. But the people who have this idea that Jesus was all about love and peace, and he said, no, I come to bring fire. I come to bring division. I come to bring a choice between leaves and fruit. And each person has a responsibility to make that choice, to yield themselves or not, and then live with the consequences, to repent or perish. It's very plain. Lord, I have a desire for everyone in the hearing here to come to know you deeply. Not as a Sunday morning Christian, but as a person who is full of Jesus and empty of themselves. Thank you, Lord, for your wisdom, for your sacrifice. Thank you for being there for us. In your name we pray. Amen.